All right, good morning, Three Circle Church. We've got all of our campuses joining us right now and all those online. It's great to have you with us today. As we get into post-Easter, we did have an amazing Easter as we've already celebrated. But at the end of our Easter messages, all throughout that weekend, we ended the message with that verse from Revelation where Jesus tells us that he's defeated death, the grave, and he holds the keys. And we decided that we would do an entire series on the authority of Christ, because that's what those keys mean. He has authority over all things. But what does that mean for us? What does it mean that Jesus has all authority in every part of our lives? And so to do that, to kick that series off today, we have a guest speaker that's going to blow you away. My friend Vance is, he's an Alabama guy that moved to Las Vegas about 20 years ago to plant a church in one of the most unreached and unchurched cities in the country. That church, Hope Church, became one of the great churches in America. And he didn't just start a church, he started a movement of planting life-giving churches in communities across Las Vegas. About 8 years ago, our church began to partner with him and many of those churches. So you've been a part of that movement. In fact, we recently sent one of our own guys, Jack Diven, one of our staff members, is now planting a brand new church in another area of Las Vegas. So this is part of our church. Well, a couple of years ago, Vance became the president of the Send Network. He's going to tell you a little more about that. We are a part of that. That's the network that is planting churches in what we call our regional circle of Three Circle Church all across America and North America. So I'm so excited to have a guy that understands what's happening in the kingdom of God come and talk to us about that very concept, the kingdom. So if you will welcome to the stage today my good friend and the president of the Send Network, Pastor Vance Pittman.
It is such an incredible honor to be able to be here at Three Circle Church. I'm so thankful for how God is using your fellowship, not just here locally, but as he just articulated, regionally and globally, to join in God's kingdom activity. And I do want to bring you greetings today from thousands of church planters all over North America. I get the privilege now to be president of what he just described as Send Network. Now I have to enunciate the D. It's Send Network, right? Because if you say it too fast and people find out you're from Las Vegas, they immediately assume you're president of Sin Network, which I was president of that one before Jesus too, like you as well. Don't look at me spiritual, amen? But now get to lead Send Network. That's a network of churches planting churches everywhere for everyone. Your church is a part of that. Last year, we had the privilege of seeing 735 new churches launched in North America. And that happens because of your generosity. I love to say this to churches like you. When you give to Three Circle, you're not giving to a church. You're giving through a church as an investment in the kingdom of God being expanded locally and globally. And we're one example at Send Network of how your investment is literally seeing the kingdom of God expand in cities and nations all over the world. I wish I had the time to tell you stories. I'll give you one example. I preached the week before Easter at a brand new church plant in Eugene, Oregon. We're not talking Birmingham, Alabama. We're talking Eugene, Oregon. They're 10 weeks old, had 791 people last weekend for Easter and baptized 17, 18, 19 people last weekend. God is moving in North America, and that's happening because of your generosity. So thank you so much. Your pastor talked last weekend about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful today that as we gather in this building, we are joining with brothers and sisters all over the world, not to worship a dead God, but a living Savior. Amen? Let me give you one more shot at that. We are not worshiping a dead God. We are worshiping a living Savior. Amen? So one of the things about Las Vegas, the church that God allowed me to be about planting out there, is that it's a very multi-ethnic church. So our church had thousands of people in it, but we had 54 first languages spoken in our fellowship. So it looked like heaven on a Sunday morning, black, white, Asian, Hispanic, Polynesian, and everything in between. But one of the beauties of a multicultural, multi-ethnic church is different cultures worship differently, and some of them worship very expressively and out loud. So I've gotten spoiled and a little bit used to people talking back to me. So I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you some cues, but there are going to be some moments where I just need you to help me. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. There we go. Now we're leaning in. Now, Jesus is alive. As a matter of fact, Jesus said it this way. Your pastor last weekend closed the message that he preached. And by the way, before I jump into this, let me just say how thankful I am for your pastor. Chris Bell, such a dear friend. We've known of each other longer than we've known each other, but have known each other for about the last 10 years. And you are, I know you know this, but you are blessed as a fellowship with the pastor that God's given you here at Three Circle. Amen. To finish Easter last weekend, he quoted a verse of scripture out of Revelation chapter 1. Jesus said these words. Jesus said, I was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. And then he said this, I have the keys. And when he said that, it's a phrase that speaks to the authority of Jesus. Jesus is not just our Savior, Jesus is King. Jesus is seated on the throne of the universe, and Jesus is in charge. And in this series called Keys, we're going to be looking at different ways that you can lean into and surrender to the authority of Jesus in your life. The one that I want to talk about today, it makes a lot of sense, because if Jesus is King, it means that he's King of a kingdom. I want to talk to you today about the subject of the kingdom of God. If you were to go through the New Testament and look up the kingdom of God, there are over 100 references in 16 different books of the New Testament to the subject, the kingdom of God. Now, I would submit to you, if the Bible says something one time, that makes it important. If you agree with that, say it, amen. The Bible doesn't have to repeat itself for it to be important. If it makes this book once, we need to lean into it and pay attention. I would submit to you, if the Bible mentions something 100 times in 2/3 of the books of the New Testament, we might ought to pay attention. Especially when one of those references is from the lips of Jesus himself in the most famous sermon he ever preached in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus said, seek, if you know what said out loud, seek what? First, the what? The kingdom of God. Now, for those of you that don't know this, the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. And in the Greek language here, that's an imperative, meaning this. Jesus is not giving us something to prayerfully consider putting in our top 10 list. Jesus is commanding us that the kingdom of God is to be that which our life centers in and everything else revolves around. The kingdom of God is to be the number one priority in our lives. And here's the tragic reality of the church in America, North America. I grew up in the church. I preach in churches all the time, all across our country. There are so many of us who not only can we not say the kingdom is the first priority in our lives, we don't even know what the kingdom of God is. When I say the phrase kingdom of God, what does that mean to you? For a lot of people, what they think of is, oh, that's heaven out there somewhere someday. You know, we'll get there one day. That's the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God includes eternity, but it's so much bigger than that. For sake of time this morning, let me give you a definition of the kingdom of God that I want to put up here on the screen. The kingdom of God is God's sovereign activity in the world, resulting in people being in right relationship with himself. It's God's sovereign activity in the world, resulting in people being in right relationship with himself. Now, if you were to go look up in a theological dictionary the definition of the kingdom of God, you're going to get the first half of this sentence. The kingdom of God is God's sovereign activity in the world. It's his rule and reign in the world. And that's half true. Yes, it's true that God is large and in charge. He is sovereign and ruling over everything. But understanding the kingdom, we have to know that his rule and his reign is resulting in people being in right relationship with himself. So to kind of give you some handles to hang this definition on, I want to give you three statements. Then we're going to jump to a text of scripture. So if you got your Bible, go ahead and open it to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be camping out in Philippians 4 in just a moment. But before I get there, let me give you three phrases to hang this definition of the kingdom on. Number one, the kingdom is believers. The kingdom is believers. Here's what that means. You and I are an aspect of the kingdom of God. Listen to a verse of scripture out of Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. It says, they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a," read it out loud, "made them a what? A kingdom." Did you hear that? Everywhere you meet someone who's come into relationship with God through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, you meet someone who is an ambassador, a citizen of the kingdom of God. Here's what that means today. You're not just a Christian. You're not just a member of Three Circle Church. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. You're an ambassador of God's kingdom. When you meet a brother or sister in Christ on the other side of the world, and immediately there's a unity and a oneness. Why is that? Here's why. Because we're citizens of the same kingdom. The kingdom is believers. Here's the second one. The kingdom is big. I want you to say that out loud with me. You ready? One, two, three. The kingdom is big. I love that. I think your mom ought to buy you ice cream after church today. Here's the deal. We tend to often see the kingdom of God through the lens of what's happening right in front of us. And you're in an exciting church. God's doing incredible stuff. We just saw the reports from Easter. God's doing awesome stuff in this fellowship. But listen, what God is doing in the world is so much bigger than Three Circle Church. Did you hear the phrase? Every tribe, every language, every people, every nation, God is at work all over the world. And the kingdom of God is the phrase that encompasses the global, eternal, redemptive mission of God. God is on the move in the world. And God's activity is bigger than one church. It's bigger than one city. It's bigger than one denomination. It's bigger than one country. We've been invited into something that is huge. It's massive. Number three, the kingdom is being built. You see what's happening right now? The gospel of Jesus is being proclaimed all over the world. And every time somebody comes to faith in Christ, the kingdom of God is expanding and growing. Let me show you a verse. Look at it on the screen. Matthew 24, 14. And this gospel of the, what is it? This gospel of the what? I'm telling you, this is all in the Bible. Once you see that, you're going to read the Bible differently. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then, what does it say? Now that raises a question. The end of what? Exactly. Here's the deal. The end of the world as we know it. You see how I know that we don't live with a kingdom worldview? We've accepted a brand of Christianity in America that says it's just going to always be like this. Sunday to Sunday, Christian circle to Christian circle. We're just going to keep doing things the way we always do them, generation to generation. But here's what the text says. One day, somewhere, maybe here today, maybe in some village on the other side of the world, one day somebody is going to be the last soul ushered into the kingdom of God. You know what's going to happen next? The Bible says the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ are going to be raised first. Then we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then guess what happens? Eternity. King Jesus ruling and reigning over his kingdom for all eternity. You see, this thing called the kingdom of God is moving towards a glorious crescendo. And when we understand that, we leverage all of our life. That's why Jesus said, make the kingdom the first priority in your life, because the reality is the kingdom is the only thing that's going to last forever. Everything else I prioritize in my life is temporary. But the kingdom of God, I mean, we read it a moment ago in Revelation. In eternity future, every tribe, every nation, every people, every tongue around the throne of King Jesus for all eternity. So it raises a question. How? How do we as Jesus followers in 2024 leverage our lives for the sake of the kingdom? How do we at Three Circle Church make the kingdom of God our number one priority? Well, let me just say, I am really glad you asked that question, because that's what I want to spend the rest of our time answering. If you got your Bible, Philippians 4, I want to begin reading in verse 15. Paul is writing to a church in Philippi that he'd planted 10 years earlier on his first missionary journey, on his second missionary journey out of Antioch. Paul plants this church in Philippi. Now, 10 years later, he's writing them a letter catching up. Here's what it says, verse 15. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the truth that increases to your credit. I have received full payments and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Then verse 19, here's the verse we all love. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. How many of you like verse 19? If you like it, say amen. You know the problem with verse 19, it's not a blank check. It's a conditional promise to people who are seeking first the kingdom, like this group of believers here in Philippi. We'll get to that in just a minute. Verse 20, to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What I want to do this morning is give you three truths about God's kingdom that will connect for us how we can get involved in what God's doing locally, regionally, and globally. Number one, God's kingdom is alive with activity. God's kingdom is alive with activity. Paul writes to this church, and he uses this phrase, the beginning of the gospel. I didn't see anybody in the room here get teary-eyed or emotional when we read that phrase in this letter. But I promise you, when they read it in the church at Philippi, they all got emotional. Because 10 years later, Paul is reminding them about when the church began. Paul goes to Philippi. He meets a woman named Lydia, leads her to faith in Christ, begins to make disciples in her home. While they're out in the streets making disciples, he meets a demon-possessed girl, leads her to Christ. They get thrown in jail, leads the jailer and his family to Christ. Boom, brand new church in Philippi. You can read about it in Acts 16 later on today. Go read the story of Acts 16. Paul was sent out as a missionary from the Middle East and North Africa to the continent of Europe. This is the first church planted ever happening on the continent of Europe. Church begins in Lydia's home, becomes a thriving, healthy church. Ministries being accomplished. Ministries are being established. But Paul writes to them and uses this phrase that means the starting line. Here's the point. Paul looked at them as now this 10-year-old established church, and he's reminding them that the church being finished is not the finish line of God's activity, it's the starting line. You see, in the church in America, we almost look at this and go, man, we did the job, mission accomplished. Buildings built, people are here, ministries are thriving, music's being written, God's doing great things. Man, we did it, we arrived. And what Paul is saying is God's kingdom is alive with activity, and the church coming into existence is not the finish line. The church coming into existence is the starting line of joining in God's activity all over the world. This became very real to me in Las Vegas. We moved there in December of 2000, began to engage the city, and by our third year in existence, there were about 1,000 new believers attending our worship services on a weekend. So 3 years in, 1,000 people, tons of new believers. And again, that doesn't happen in a place like Las Vegas. It was a total God story of what God was doing. We're 3 years old. I get a telephone call from a guy named Bob Roberts, friend of mine, Dallas, Texas. Bob says, Vance, God's opened the door for us to go to the nation of Egypt. He said, I met a guy who is the top-ranking Christian in the Egyptian government, and he's invited me to bring a small group of pastors to go ask permission of a Muslim nation to do Christian ministry through the front door of the government, and I want you to go. I'm like, Bob, have you lost your mind? We're going to get killed. He's like, no, come on, I want you to go. So I went. We did exactly what he said. We met with the governors of Cairo, Giza, and Alexandria, the three largest governorates in Egypt. We met with the cabinet of President Hosni Mubarak. We met with the president and his family. We met with the director of national intelligence, who's the one that kicks missionaries out of the country. And we ask all of them the same question. We said we won't violate your laws. We won't preach in your streets. We want to come and help start micro businesses and work with orphan situations and help train medical volunteers and help train educators and help people start businesses. But as we serve the people of Egypt and they ask us why we're here, we want to tell them our Jesus story. Do you give us permission to come? And unbelievably, we got 100% government clearance to be working in the nation of Egypt. We did it for 5 years. In 5 years, we saw hundreds of people come to faith in Christ. We saw dozens of churches planted. We saw businesses and orphanages and medical clinics established. And then just like that, the government was overthrown in a coup, if you remember that a few years ago. I was in country when Hosni Mubarak was thrown out of office, 28 people killed outside our hotel. They had to extract us out of the country. And as soon as the door opened, the door closed and it was over. You say, why are you telling us that story? Here's why I'm telling you that story. My first trip to Egypt, I'm sitting in a coffee shop in the Egyptian airport in Cairo with this guy, Magdi Shaker, this diplomat. And he said, Vance, let me tell you a story. He said, 10 years ago, I was the ambassador to Australia on behalf of the nation of Egypt. He said, I was flying home from Australia to resign my position with the government so that I could go into full-time Christian ministry. And you can put this in your theological box, wherever you want to put it. I'm just telling you what he told me. He said, on the airplane, God convicted me not to resign my position with the government because he'd raised me up as a modern-day Joseph to open the nation of Egypt to the people of God again. He said, Vance, on the airplane, God told me that one day I would work with a church from America, from a city filled with casinos and houses of prostitution. He said, Vance, God told me on the airplane I'd work with Hope Church from Las Vegas, Nevada. That was 6 years before our church even began. Here's what that means. When God birthed our church, it was never just about Las Vegas. You see, God's alive and at work in the world. And when God birthed our church, it was about the heart cry of a people on the other side of the world that had never heard the gospel before. It was so much bigger than just our church and our city. And here's what I want you to understand. We're living in the greatest days in the history of Christianity to be alive. There are more people coming to faith in Jesus today on a daily basis than at any other moment in human history. You did not hear what I just said. Because if you'd have heard what I just said, you'd have said something. So I'm going to give you another shot at it, all right? Listen, we are living in the greatest days in the history of Christianity to be alive. There are more people coming to faith in Jesus today on a daily basis around the world than at any other time in human history. And get this, God brought you into the kingdom for such a time as this. Not so you could have a comfortable lifestyle and plan a great retirement. God brought you into the kingdom for such a time as this, so that you could make the kingdom of God the number one priority in your life and leverage everything God's given you for the sake of the kingdom, the expansion of the kingdom to peoples and places all over the world. Listen, God birthed Three Circle Church. Not so you could have the best worship services in town. Not so you could have the greatest student ministry. God birthed your church to rise up and lean into the greatest global harvest in the history of the world. And who knows, maybe it's our generation that God is going to raise up and use to finish the mission of God, and we'll see him come again. Sometimes we start looking around the world and, man, we see all that's going on in the political world and all that's going on socially and morally. And, man, we can think things are out of control. But here's what I'm telling you. He has the keys. He is large and he is in charge and he is moving all over the world. And as we surrender to his authority and what he's doing in his kingdom, we join in his activity. God's kingdom is alive with activity. Number two, God's kingdom is full of opportunity. Go back to verse 15. He said, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. There's another Greek word that's very important. Entered into partnership. If you know any Greek word in the Bible, you know the Greek word for that phrase. Here it is. Koinonia. How many of you have heard that word before? Koinonia. Yeah. Good church people. Here's what we think that word means. Coffee pots, casseroles, and donuts, right? I got somebody's attention with the donut. Coffee pots, casseroles, and donuts. What is that? We think that's what fellowship means. The word entered into partnership here is the word for fellowship, but here's what it literally means. To share in the life of another. You see, the church at Philippi, these believers saw in Paul the opportunity to join in his life, and by joining in his life, they were sharing in the mission of God that was so much bigger than just what was going on in Philippi. I'm a tangible expression standing before you today of you doing that. Your church has been partnering with me and with our work in Las Vegas for over a decade. Now you're partnering with us in Sin Network and planting churches all over North America. A lot of you before today, you don't know me. You've never heard of my name before. But what you need to know is your church has been sharing in the activity of God that was so much bigger than Three Circle Church through sharing in a relationship. We're living out exactly the same thing they were doing in the New Testament. You say, well, how do I personally get involved in what God's doing? Let me give you three ways out of this text. There are many we could mention, but here's three. Number one, every follower of Jesus can pray consistently. The church at Philippi was a praying church. They prayed for Paul. Paul prayed for them. Paul gives them instruction in this chapter about how to pray. Some of the greatest verses on prayer in all the Bible are right here in this chapter. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Where'd that come from? Right here in this letter. In the same chapter we're reading from. Pastor, are you telling us that prayer really makes a difference? Well, let me tell you another story. I get to Las Vegas, December 2000. My family rolls into town. We don't know a soul in Las Vegas. Like, we'd never been to Las Vegas before. And I'm like you. I'm from Alabama. You know, if you're from Alabama, you don't go to Las Vegas. And if you do, you don't tell anybody. Like, we don't think Las Vegas is hell, but we think you can smell it from there. Like, it's close. First week in Las Vegas, I get a telephone call from a lady named Letty Peralta. She's from the Philippines. I answer the phone. Letty says, Pastor, can I tell you a story? I said, Letty, I don't know anybody in Las Vegas. You can tell me any story you want to tell me. I've since learned as a pastor in Las Vegas, that's a dangerous offer to make because there's a lot of stories in Las Vegas a pastor should not hear. But here's what she proceeded to tell me. She said, Pastor, I'm from the Philippines. My family was desperately poor, so I moved to Hong Kong to become a house servant. I'd live under the bridge on the weekend. I'd live with families during the week and take care of their home. She said, in doing that, I met an American family and ultimately moved in with them full time and became a part of their home staff. And she said, over time, it went beyond that. I became a part of their family to the point that they adopted me into their family, have taken care of my family in the Philippines. And she said, when they moved back to America, working with the computer corporation that they worked for, I moved with them to America. We got all the paperwork, and I moved as a part of their family. She said, we settled in a suburb north of Atlanta, Georgia, called Woodstock, Georgia. She said, while in Woodstock, I visited a church called First Baptist Church, Woodstock, Georgia. Heard the gospel and the kingdom of God like I'd never heard it before. And she said, but then my family got relocated again to Las Vegas. She said, I only got to go to that church about six times, but it changed my life. But she said, Pastor, I've been in Las Vegas for a year and a half, and I've prayed every day that the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia would start a church in Las Vegas, Nevada. Pastor, would you please tell me who sent you here? Honest to God, 2 weeks earlier, my family loaded everything we owned in a green Dodge minivan in the parking lot of the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia. Drove 2,000 miles across the country to what we thought was start something, to only find out we didn't go to start something. We were simply getting in on something God was doing long before we got there, was going to continue to be doing long after we were off the scene. Listen, I'm a white dude from Alabama. I took another white guy from Alabama and a white guy from Tennessee. Three white guys from Alabama and Tennessee go to Las Vegas to start a church. God births a church that had thousands of people. We baptized almost 5,000 new believers into that church over 20 years. We have had a privilege of planting 80 churches out of that church and hundreds of people out of our church. All those churches planted in the western United States. We have missionaries serving on four continents out of the world who've come to Christ. We had a homeless guy come to Christ, get married. Now he's serving in South Asia with his family, full-time career missionary on the other side of the world. I get a call a week from a church planter. How do three white dudes from the Bible Belt go to Las Vegas, plant multi-ethnic churches touching the nations? Listen, I'm not trying to be super spiritual. I'm just trying to be honest. One lady from the Philippines. begged God for a year and a half on her face. And for 23 years, we rode a wave of the favor of God's activity. Let me tell you why we're not seeing God move in America today. Because we don't pray. I mean, think about it. What was the early church known for? The early church was known for two things. Prayer and the Word. The disciples in Acts 6, we're going to devote ourselves. Prayer and the Word. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of what? Preaching? Worship? Kids? No. My house shall be called a house of what? Prayer. The early church is known for prayer and the Word. What are we known for? Music and preaching. Am I saying there's anything wrong with music and preaching? No, we need to worship. We need to sing. It's biblical. We need to preach the Word of God. But listen, our music, our worship, and our preaching are worthless without the power of God in response to the prayers of His people. And what we've done in our churches in North America is we've relegated prayer to moments of transition when we move the band on and off the stage. We don't pray to pray anymore. We just pray to change the set while nobody's looking. And I'm not saying it's wrong to move stuff while we pray. I'm just saying it's wrong to just move, just pray to move stuff. Like what happened to just being, when the church in America gets back to understanding we are desperate for God. The problem is we can do church for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks whether God ever shows up or not. But the early church, these early believers, you and I, one of the ways we can lean into the kingdom is by personally beginning to pray consistently for God's activity locally, regionally, globally. A second way we get involved. Every follower of Jesus can participate personally. Look at verse 18. I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus. There's a biblical name we all know and love, right? That's the Sunday school story you love to tell. The story of Epaphroditus. No, Epaphroditus, we think that's something you take penicillin to get rid of, right? I had a bad case of that, but I'm much better now. Now, here's the deal. Epaphroditus, a real dude. You're going to meet him in heaven. He's going to say, do you like my story in the Bible? And you're going to be like, oh, sure, it was great, brother. I'm going to help you. I'm going to prepare you for that moment right now, okay? Here's who Epaphroditus was. He's a regular guy in Philippi. Somebody led him to Jesus. Lydia, the jailer, maybe she was a cousin of the demon-possessed girl. I don't know. Somebody led him to Christ. He gets discipled in the church at Philippi. The church at Philippi takes up an offering that they're going to send to Paul. They needed somebody to take the offering. They didn't have Venmo and Zelle and PayPal. They needed somebody to literally carry the money to Paul. They got the church together. Anybody willing to go? Epaphroditus said, I'm no preacher. I've never been to seminary, but I can carry a bag of money with the best of them. I'll go. You say, how do you know that? Look back at chapter 2, verse 25 in this same letter. I'll put it up on the screen. Paul writes to the church at Philippi and said, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is your messenger and minister to my need. I put that in there, one commissioned and sent out. That's what the word messenger means. You know who Epaphroditus is? He's the first recorded short-term mission team in the Bible. He's a regular dude that leveraged his job, his skill, and his passion where he lived, worked, and played for the glory of God and the expansion of the kingdom. He put his yes on the table and said, I'll go. What if all of us realized that God desires the kingdom of God to be the number one priority in our lives and we're to leverage our lives for the sake of his kingdom, which means what if we understood the job that you have? God didn't give you that job just to provide you a comfortable living and a pleasant retirement. God gave you that job and that skill to be leveraged for the expansion of his kingdom locally, regionally, and globally. Does that mean it can't provide for my family and provide retirement? No, that's a byproduct of the job. But God gave you the job. God gave you the skill. What if we understood the home that we live in is not primarily for our safety, security, and comfort? What if we understood that we've been planted as an ambassador of the kingdom of God in a neighborhood, and then what if we begin to live out that ambassadorship in the neighborhood on behalf of King Jesus? Who knows? God may move somebody into your neighborhood from the other side of the world that you get to be an ambassador for Christ, lead them to faith in Christ, that opens the door to a people group that have never been exposed to the gospel before coming to faith in Christ. When we understand the kingdom principle, every moment is pregnant with potential because we never know what God's doing around us that could be a domino that opens the door on the other side of the world for God's activity. We can participate personally. Finally, every follower of Jesus can invest generously. That's what this text is really all about. These believers had given this offering. They'd given consistently and sufficiently and abundantly and sacrificially. This church understood they didn't give to a church, they gave through a church as an investment in the kingdom being expanded. Now you get to verse 19. Paul says, you show me a man or a woman or a teenager or a family or a church who's praying consistently for the kingdom and who's personally participating and getting involved in what God's doing and who's living generously with everything God's entrusted to them. Here's what Paul said. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Doesn't that sound vaguely familiar? Remember what Jesus said? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? And all these things will be added unto you. Here's what Jesus said. You seek first the kingdom, I'll take care of everything else. But here's what we do. We try to take care of everything else and then decide what are we going to give to God so he can do his kingdom work. But here's the reality. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to him. And when I take everything he's entrusted to me and hold it loosely with a yes on the table, saying, Lord, how do you want to use your stuff for the expansion of your kingdom locally, regionally, and globally? Here's all I can tell you. When you begin to live like that, put your seatbelt on, because you cannot outgive God. When God finds an individual, a family, a church that becomes a conduit for the expansion of his kingdom, he will pour out his blessing on that people. Here's the last thing, and I'm done. God's kingdom is exclusive in its glory. Paul in this text said a lot of very flowery things about the church at Philippi, but here's where he closes, verse 20. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Here's the point. It doesn't matter if they ever know your name or my name or the name of Three Circle Church or the name of Sin Network. Here's what matters is the glory of God being made known among the peoples of the earth. Is God's name being made known? Jesus said, I was dead, but I'm alive. And I have the keys. The first aspect of that we're looking at is he's got the keys to the kingdom. Listen, don't look at the world. Don't look at all that's going on around you in panic. Our God is sitting on the throne. And get this, he's never up for election. He never takes a day off. He don't even take a nap. He is in authority. And if you will leverage your life in submission to his authority and seek first the kingdom, hang on, because he will do more than you could ever ask, think, or imagine. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray today that you'd have your way. God, would you take this text of scripture and would you use it to teach us, Lord? God, I pray for believers all over this room right now who are wrestling with truths from your word. God, that we would make a fresh surrender today to be a kingdom Christian, seeking first the kingdom of God, leveraging all of our life for the expansion of your kingdom locally, regionally, and globally. Lord, have your way. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.